84, grace greater than our sin.
To the refuge, the mind.
Tonight, I love those first two songs we sing. I love my Jesus, I love thee. That's how I feel. I feel like he's been so good to me, and I'm thankful for that. And grace greater than our sin. That's the advantage of being up here. Sometimes I get to pick. I usually do. But I do love those songs. So glad you're here tonight. Boy, it's good to see Gerald. I know you don't feel good, but I'm glad you're here, buddy. Let's pray for Gerald tonight. He has been on a long journey. We want to lift him up. Boy, we have a lot of people to pray about, to pray for as we're able to. Lynn Grove's family especially. I'm thinking of this tragedy in their family with an accident and three people critically injured. So pray for Kevin and his two daughters and for the whole family, Lynn's family. I'm sure as they're reeling from this, and just thank God would help them and be with them. Again, so many people to pray for as God lays them on your heart. Don and Esther Stiers, we're so used to seeing them sitting over there, and they're slowing down, and they're feeling real slow right now. Let's pray for them. Don's getting a little better, and Esther seems like she's getting sicker, so if you would just lift him up in prayer. I know it means a lot to him. It really does. Jim Smith and Nevin Wirt with their ongoing treatment. Irene Hendershot at Evan. And if you would pray for her as well. And there's so many others. Brooke Zechman coming up with a surgery. And I mentioned Gerald and other prayer requests tonight. They don't all have to be physical needs, but there are a lot on our minds tonight. And prayer requests tonight. What's on your heart? Archie Passmore. I've talked to him a couple times this week. He's out of the hospital, and he's doing pretty well. When I talked to him on Thursday, his last I heard, he was home and doing much better. So he thanked the people for the prayers. Said, I hope to come back to church on Sunday night. But he is doing better. Thanks for asking about him. Yep. You may have heard also the two prayer requests I got this afternoon. They escaped me. A lot of people to pray for. What? Julia Linhart's one of them. She is home. I did talk to her last night. She went to the emergency room last night, and she did go home, and she does have pneumonia. They felt like it wasn't real far into it, and it was a good time for her to get there and get treatment, and then they sent her home. So last I heard, she was doing a little bit better. So remember her. Also, would you pray for me as you have opportunity? I've had an ear infection now for 2.5 weeks, and I just kind of keep going, and it's okay, but it's really hurting. And I don't know, I went on Friday. I've never gone to the doctor twice in a month in my life, but I went for the second time on Friday and said, yeah, it's all closed up in there. Nothing's getting through. I've been on drops for about a week and a half. Every time I put them in, I lay there for an hour, and then I stand up and it just runs out. So the doctor put in this ear wick. Have you ever heard of an ear wick? Anybody out there? No, you don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, it's supposed to stick out the side of your head, and it's white, and it's supposed to draw the medicine in. So she put it in there, and the next day it's not there. I don't know where it is. I think I know where it is. I'm afraid it is way down in my ear because it hurts really bad. I'm afraid it somehow it's down in there, and I'm about ready to get a pair of needle nose pliers. So I don't know. It's not like it's excruciating, but it's so annoying. And I you know, when you have problems that are annoying but not excruciating, and that's kind of where it is. And Debbie is so tired of me asking 43 times what she just said. I hope so. I do think my hearing is down to really, I just can't hardly hear. And I just, that's why I got to look at you when you're talking. And I don't, I'm hoping I don't have a permanent problem from that. But anyway. Yeah. Yes, yes. I haven't talked to Brent today. I really don't know how things are since yesterday. I went to see him, saw him Friday and talked to him. No, let's pray for Brent and Faye Foster. That's a good idea. Very good. Let's remember Brent and Faye today. Absolutely. Other needs tonight? Anything else on your heart and your mind? Again, physical or spiritual or people or needs? That's why we're here tonight.
It's been exactly 1 year today that my brother
in Alabama. Yeah. Sure. Yep. Pray for her. Yep. Yeah. 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 Is it better since Wednesday? I know you taught Sunday school today. I didn't know if how that went or if that was. You can't see anybody. Oh. You can't see and I can't hear. Yeah. Pray for Alice's. Yeah. Okay. Let's pray for Alice tonight. I don't know why, Charlotte. I can't hear you. Do you speak softly or what? Oh, mudslides in California. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely.
Lost loved ones.
I heard that. Lost loved ones. Thinking of Tracy, knowing she's having a lot of back pain and remembering her. When I start making a list, there's just a lot of people that we can pray for. I wonder if we could just take maybe 5 minutes of quiet prayer and then maybe ask, after about 5 minutes, Heather, would you lead us in prayer? And maybe Linda, would you lead us in prayer? And then maybe call on Tim Moyer. Let's just have some quiet prayer. And then after a few minutes, would you lead us in prayer? By the way, I'd sure like to say, give praise to the Lord tonight for something that's been important to me. My legs feel great. I've told a bunch of people in the last week, I don't know why they're feeling so much better, but maybe because I've been trying to ride my bike a little bit. That's got to help. But they do feel so good, and I'm very thankful for that. You know, along the way, we want to make sure that we remember the blessings of God, too, and I am thankful for that. So hopefully, I'm through that. Lord willing, anyway, and I'm thankful for that. Would you turn to number 246? There is a Redeemer, 246. Amen. us God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Does name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Amen. Can I get you to get your hymn, your chorus book out? And we'll start with number 200. Wonderful. It's also in hymn book, but it's number 200 in the chorus book. You know this one. You don't need your chorus book, probably. I'm sure you don't. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Let's sing it through a couple of times. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Number 146, Thou Art Worthy. As Ralph sings real loud, I got my found one. Thank you, buddy. One more, 170. I will serve thee. I will serve. Well, last Sunday night, we opened up the second half of the book of Daniel. And we noted that the second half of the book of Daniel is more about Daniel's dreams, his dreams. Whereas the first half of the book of Daniel, Daniel is interpreting the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. So we want to look tonight, beginning in the second half of the book of Daniel, which is easy. It's real easy, 1 through 6, 7 through 12, and it fits exactly where these dreams are. Chapter 7 begins with the dream of Daniel himself. And so tonight we're going to look at this dream. Tonight we're going to kind of look at the dream and some parts of it, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night we're going to talk specifically about the interpretation of it. Certainly you would say of most dreams, I mean, if I just ask you about your dreams, I tell you what, I've been thinking a lot about dreams lately. And, you know, especially in the book of Daniel, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to really ask God, can you explain to me some things, this whole thing of dreaming? Because I know there's an element of dreaming that is spiritual, but I don't know what. I don't understand exactly what. And I, for the life of me, I don't understand yet. And I pray, God, help me to know what you want me to understand dreams, because sometimes I don't know. I don't know what to think. But we do know from the Bible that dreams were very significant to a lot of people. And we know why. We're told why. And so dreaming is a part of how God speaks to us. Although we may not know why, and maybe not every dream is, and maybe there's a lot more to it than just that. But there are times, and I've had a few occasions as a pastor when I felt like God gave me a dream about what I was going to preach. I wasn't planning to go here a bit, but I remember it was here about 10 or 12 years ago. I had my sermon ready and I was ready to go. And God gave me a dream that night. There was a whole different direction I was going to go. And just the fact that God spoke to me was such a blessing to me. Not even sure I know why, but I knew God spoke to me in a dream. Hasn't happened very often that I understand, but so I don't discount dreams at all. Daniel's dream. Why? Why would God give this man a dream who was the interpreter of dreams? Daniel's dreams, two of them, really, that we're going to look at. Wild imagery. Spiritual forces. Violence. Present history in Daniel's day. Clearly about his day. And then clearly about the future too. Always pointing prophetic dreams seem to be to the end of time. There's something about the dreams in Daniel that are about the day. And I never like it when people want to be able to explain every detail about a dream and how it fits in 2018. I've never been good at that. I think that's a little speculative myself. But I know they point to the future and they say something to us about God. So I say, God, what do you want us, how do you want us to handle prophecy? How do you want us to handle dreams? Well, it is quite a dream. Let me say some things about the dream of Daniel before we actually look at the dream. Remember who Daniel is. Daniel has been a lifetime almost captive in a foreign country. He was a Jew born probably born in Israel to a Jewish family, and somewhere along the line, and it may have been as early as 607 or so BC, because that's when Nebuchadnezzar first sent an army to Jerusalem and brought back many slaves. We're not told for sure that that's when he went back to Babylon, but it seems likely, because very soon after that in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, there is Daniel back in Babylon. He had to be a boy at this time, boy or a very young teenager. When you look at the timeline of his life, and you can line up the timeline of Daniel's life, it's not like it's just such a mystery we don't understand, but it's pretty clear when Daniel came into the service of Nebuchadnezzar, and how we know how old Nebuchadnezzar was. and how long he reigned. So Daniel was a young captive. Well, what else do we know about this Daniel? Daniel was very intelligent beyond his years, if you would, or beyond pretty much anybody else that we know of in the scriptures. I mean, when you read the descriptions of Daniel, he just set apart. God gifted him in amazing ways. He was a quick learner. He was a good student. He was respectful to his teachers. He took on himself and was able to learn the culture, the country he was in, the language, the system. He was just an amazing student. He was very smart, very intelligent. And, of course, he was very godly. What would we say most marks Daniel's life? To me, it's his conscientious spirit to honor God. You see it in so many ways. You see it in his prayer life. You see it in the way that he speaks to the king. He knew the scriptures. He knew his religion. He knew Judaism. He knew the law. He understood the history of the Israelites. And though he's living 500-600 miles away, Daniel has a very strong grasp of who Yahweh is. And he is a Yahweh follower. He, at a very young age, was committed deeply to honoring God. All the time consistent. Daniel was consistent. You just don't find a time in Daniel's life recorded that he's not consistent. So he's very godly. He also had the quality of being very bold. Unlike this clicker. There we go. Very bold. He was not afraid to stand up. He was not afraid to speak up. Not afraid to speak out. He was not afraid to stand alone. He was not afraid to die for his faith. That's an uncommon quality, that character that we see in this man who is a young boy and a young man, and through this long years and the years that he spanned of ministry within the Babylonian Persian Empire, 70 years or so when you count up the kings and how long they served, 70 years he basically was in the place. And all along the way, he had this incredible influence. And he had influence on people all around him. You think of his influence. He had it in every direction. He had influence on the king. He had influence on his Hebrew peers. He had influence on his students. He had influence on the people that didn't like him. He had influence because of his character, because he was bold, because he was godly. He had incredible influence. Now let's read the story. Chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 15. Could read the whole chapter, but we'll save the second half for next week. But let's read Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dreams. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked down, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze, a river of fire flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the vision that passed through my mind disturbed me. This dream came to Daniel, we are told, in the first year of King Belshazzar. When you look at the chronology of the book of Daniel, it can be confusing in that the stories, some of the stories in Daniel are not chronological. And if you read them as if they're chronological, it can be very confusing about what happened when, and did this happen before this? Did this happen after that? And I don't know that we really have all the information to get that right anyway, but for the most part, I think you can see the timing when you specifically read the events and then compare them to how they fit into the kings that Daniel served over time. Belshazzar, he's listed in chapter 7, verse 1. Who is Belshazzar? In the first year of King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar became the king of the Babylonian Empire in 605 B.C. Now, why do I say it's not in the Bible? According to history, and a pretty confirmed history of numerous sources, not biblical, so it tells you it comes from a history of nations and those that recorded such events, and pretty clear that Nebuchadnezzar, that name that we read in Daniel and has such a colorful name in history, became king over Babylon, in 605 B.C. That is about 18 years before Jerusalem was destroyed completely. Well, the temple was completely destroyed. The Babylonian laid siege to Jerusalem in 587 B.C., and when they did, because Jerusalem would not surrender, they totally destroyed the temple. They killed many of the people, and they took many of the people captive back to Babylon. So that's 18 years after Nebuchadnezzar became king. However, Nebuchadnezzar came to Israel in 603 B.C., and he did roughly the same thing, except he did not destroy Jerusalem. He took many captives back. He took taxes or resources back. He kind of looted Israel and went back earlier. And it seems that that's when Daniel would have gone and found himself in Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, began ruling in 605 B.C., and then according to history, he had a long reign. He lived a long life, and he reigned as king of Babylon for 43 years. So if indeed Daniel did attach to Nebuchadnezzar real soon after 605, Daniel would have spent most of his life with Nebuchadnezzar. And that seems true when you look at the narrative and the stories of the book of Daniel. Most of Daniel, but not all of Daniel's time. Daniel had another 20 to 30 years after Nebuchadnezzar was gone that he served the next king. The next king that we have mentioned in the Bible was Belshazzar, who was thought to be Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Nebuchadnezzar may have had a son, and again, it's not real clear from history. I won't pronounce it right, Nabonidus or something like that. And he was actually king of Babylon, and he's listed in the Babylonian records. But he also was driven out of the country for a while, and when he was, according to Babylonian records, there was a Belshazzar who was his son who kind of co-ruled with Nabonidus. Okay, I'll just say it like that. Okay. So Belshazzar was a grandson Belshazzar was the last Babylonian king, because at the end of Belshazzar's time, the Persians came in to Babylon and destroyed the city and took capture and destroyed the Babylonian Empire. The Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. So you think, when did this happen? Well, chapter 7 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had this dream. But if you go back two chapters to chapter 5, is the telling of the writing on the wall of King Belshazzar, which was in his last year. And Belshazzar supposedly lived about 23 years and ruled in part with his father, Nabonidus, for 23 years before the Persians destroyed Babylon, as told in chapter 5 of the writing of the wall. That's why I say when you read through straight through the book of Daniel, the chronology is confusing. But this took place much earlier than the events that are told earlier in the book of Daniel. And so Daniel had this dream earlier on than we might think, as this book is kind of divided into two parts. So you had Nebuchadnezzar, then you had Belshazzar, and then you had, apparently for a while, a Persian named Xerxes, and then you had Darius. And Darius is the one that's talked about in the book of Daniel. And Darius, during his reign, is when Daniel was in the lion's den in chapter 6. So again, you're going back to events before, but later on you have a telling of them. But Darius is the last one that Daniel serves under. Well, Daniel, the book, then goes back a little bit chronologically. Okay. So by now, Daniel, by the time we come to chapter 7, Daniel's probably 50 to 60 years old, according to the number of years he was with Nebuchadnezzar. So we're thinking, well, how old is Daniel when he has this dream? He's probably 50 to 60 years old. I got to thinking, that's about where I'm at, somewhere in there. Do I look like him? I should have found a much younger picture, I'm sure. But he had lived a while. Okay, now let's turn our attention to the dream itself. It is mysterious. It is full of imagery, which prophetic literature is. When I say mysterious, I mean the dream. The dreams for Daniel about the four winds of heaven and churning up of the great sea, these things are things that bring up, to me at least, kind of a mysterious picture. Let me just read that verse again. And there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. There's this churning that's going on as Daniel's dream opens up. And for Daniel, he knows this is a spiritual something. There's this chaos. There's this human history of churning that's going on. And God is stirring it up, the four winds of heaven. Somehow God's connected to this. God is reaching down from heaven and he's stirring up human history. And he's defining human history and he's commenting on human history. He's describing human history, past and present. But here in the dream, God is describing human history forward. Here then seems to be the picture of God stepping back in to the story of man with his hand. In this case, heaven, God's wind, churning up human history. And out of that churning comes these four creatures that are a lot of imagery. Frightful, amazing, breathtaking. What would you say about these creatures as Daniel tries to describe them? What Daniel gives us in his dream is both, again, about the present and the future. And it's amazing, not just kind of a straight line of future, which the four creatures are, but then he seems to jump somehow, certainly to the Messiah, and something about that, but then he also jumps into language that we find in the book of Revelation. I mean, understanding the timing of prophecy is a challenge. God's mind is amazing.
It's like God opens up a tiny window in the book of Daniel about these things that are, we want to understand and we want to see, but we can't always get our grasp on. But God gives to Daniel just a little bit of the picture and the grasp. And he does it through the representation of four powerful beasts or creatures or whatever you want to call them. Each of them are violent. Each of them are strong, forceful, signifying man's power and the atrocity of sin, the horribleness of what's gone wrong with mankind, represented in these verses that describe the kingdoms of the day, how evil, horribleness, violence, and it's another telling of God when he talked to Noah and said, man is violent. It's just another way that God says it and that God knows it. And God sees it and there's an end to it. And God knows the end to it. And you're going to see a little bit of it. Maybe Daniel came to understand the whole thing. I don't know. But God gave him a little bit of these future of these beasts. In their terribleness. And they are represented terribly. They're not represented as, oh, these wonderful kingdoms that are going to come and establish these beautiful buildings and, you know, create all these new laws and develop mathematics and medicine. No. How are they represented? They're represented as horrible. Oh, terrible in God's eyes. Violence, the hatefulness, the churning of the sea. The winds that God brings to churn up and show this. And of course, in the end, the dreams are very troubling to Daniel. Overwhelming, confusing. Like dreams can be for us and me. Daniel, I don't know how much he got the first time, but he says he seeks out somebody to show him what this means. And all its terribleness. The fact that Daniel is troubled by this is really interesting to me. Now I'm thinking, why is Daniel so troubled by this dream? Why is it that Daniel wrestles with it so much? You know, why would we? If we would have such a dream, it's troubling. Well, for one thing, Daniel was a man of integrity. He's a man who loves God and righteousness. Perhaps his heart was torn by what God was showing him. Maybe Daniel, I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't want this to be man's story. Daniel's kind of in that place of the prophet who laments the evil around him, as Jeremiah did, as Isaiah did, and other prophets that are found in the Old Testament, especially lamenting the world and even the calling of God that God says you're going to be in that place and you're going to talk to the people and you're going to carry the bad news. And it's not always pleasant to be a prophet, and it sure wasn't for Daniel. He was troubled by what he saw. Let's go back for a minute to the churning of the great sea. Again, this is imagery. Maybe if you come up with something, please talk to me. Some of you have really studied Revelation and Daniel and different, and I'm open to that. In fact, I'll try to stop by 9 o'clock so you guys can have a say if you want to. Four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Let's dwell on that a little bit. Oh, what's God doing here in the dream? He's churning up the chaos. Troubling, the churning of the great sea, the great experiment of God, the great God created man in his own image, the great experiment, you know, of God. I know that sounds a little something like maybe not quite how we want to see it, and I understand, but God's looking down on what's happening. How does he describe it? By four beasts. four monsters of mankind, four kingdoms that are ugly. The first was like a lion. The first was like a lion. And again, tonight, I'm not going to try to interpret this, not that I can. It gives me one more week to work on it. Anyway, the first was a lion. Eagle's wings. I did read several commentaries about what the wings represented and all that. And if you read three commentaries, you'll get three opinions. And if you read five commentaries, you'll get five opinions. So it just depends how much you want to think about it. Eagle's wings. We read of that in Isaiah. What was an eagle's wing? It looked like that. What did it mean about the lion and the ability to soar? The lion was riding high. Oh, the lion was riding high. Think of that first kingdom. And again, next week is when I hope to go into it. But Babylon, 43 years of King Nebuchadnezzar, the eagle, the lion was riding high. Powerful. Who would have ever thought? But then, those wings are torn from the lion. And then somehow he is raised up and he becomes like a man. I read three commentaries on that and I have zero answers at this point. And then he has the heart of a man. Babylon. What's it mean? Oops. Oh no. Dan, are you still up there? I think I turned it off. Dan? Well, we're done with that. I have great pictures of the bear, but anyway. Okay. So you have the lion. He was given the heart of a man. What's that about? The heart of a man. Imagine Daniel trying to make sense of that one, the first one. This lion that was strong like an eagle and flying and powerful suddenly changed into a man. The weakness of a man, the powerlessness of a man. He went from this creature of great strength and great wonder and now is just like a man. The second beast, a bear, says he looked like a bear. I do note that he looked like a lion, he looked like a bear. It doesn't say he was a bear. But to Daniel, that's what you look like. I guess when you have dreams like this, you just got to kind of identify, what am I looking at? Look like a bear. That's the closest it could be identified, I suppose. And it says, raised up on one of its sides, this bear was. One of its sides. Which would seem to say that there were two parts of that second kingdom. There was one side and there was the other side. And then the one side stood stronger. And that certainly fits into human history when we talk about the Media Persian Empire. And the one side was stronger, and he stood up on that side. And he had three ribs in his mouth. Three ribs in his mouth. That's picturesque. Ribs. Had to have destroyed, had to kill in order to have those three ribs. What are the ribs? Who? What nations? What peoples? It says, get up and eat your fill of flesh in the dream. So the bear gets up and enjoys the flesh of the kingdom that went before him. And so there'll be a time of eating and overpowering and destroying with the bear. Victory. A growing kingdom, a stronger kingdom. But the bear will give way to the leopard. There'll be a third beast, the leopard, with four wings and four heads. Four wings and four heads. Now we're moving on in history. Greek Empire. And you start saying, what could have been about the Greek Empire that would have been four wings and four heads? And we'll pick that up next week. It was given authority, power to rule. And this is the third kingdom. All of the creatures parallel the dream
that Nebuchadnezzar had the first time. When you look back to the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that his dream had four parts. In this dream, and this would have been 35 or so years earlier. So 35 years later, God has given a dream to Daniel that parallels, in part, the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and I do wish I had that picture, but I don't here, of the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You have legs of iron. You have the girdle of bronze, and you have the breastplate of silver, and you have the golden head. Four. And in that interpretation, which Daniel interpreted from God, he explained to him there would be four kingdoms that would come. And now Daniel has a similar dream. And you would think Daniel said, well, I know what this is. But somehow something is different about Daniel's dream than Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It is interesting. Iron, bronze, silver, gold. And for Daniel, it was lion, bear, leopard, and this great beast. Whatever you would call it. It's unnamed, this fourth one. And they're both about the kingdoms to come. They're both leading up to the coming of Christ. And then beyond. In that mysterious way, the fourth creature, no name is given for the fourth creature. But we do know some things about him. He's even stronger than the first three. The first three pass from the scene. It doesn't really say that they were all eaten and destroyed, but they passed from the scene, from human history, from human influence. And now the fourth comes. And the fourth is even more terrifying. Powerful, iron teeth, crushing power, and he ate the others up. The fourth, the Roman Empire. I think, that, you know, all the commentators seem to agree. You have these four kingdoms of human history, and the fourth one in here. And then you have the ten horns of the fourth creature. Let me just read that part. And there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had ten horns. Wow, these horns are really interesting. Who are they? What are they? Were they parts of the kingdom? Were they elements of the future? Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to take just a minute and read a couple things from the book of Revelation. This is where, one of the places that, boy, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, it's like they somehow come together in this mysterious way. And this mysterious language. Chapter 13. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had ten horns and seven heads with ten crowns on his horns, and each had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The three beasts mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 are named in Revelation chapter 13. I don't know if John had that vision in his mind and heart and God, or God's giving this again in the book of Revelation. You see how it's about the day, but it's also about the future. That's pretty amazing to me. But also about the horns. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but that fatal wound had been healed. So the crown and the horns, surely representing a kingdom coming far into Nebuchadnezzar's dream at the end, and Daniel's as well. But then, as we move on tonight, toward a fairly soon conclusion. In Daniel's dream, there's two more elements that we want to cover, and then we'll be finished. The dream turns toward heaven. Daniel's dream turns toward two characters that he begins to describe and what they look like and who they are and what they do. The first one is the Ancient of Days. You have in Daniel this term, Ancient of Days. Then it's picked up in other places in the Bible as a title for God, the Father himself, I believe. And it's written in my Bible in Daniel kind of as a poem. In fact, kind of the way it's set apart in the text means that the way it was written and recorded in the Hebrew, kind of a different cadence than the other narrative. It's like a song that had been sung, or kind of a, it was written and then used in worship to worship God. Ancient of Days, a beautiful prophetic from the throne. I just quickly, some of the things about who is this Ancient of Days? Well, we know that he sits on the throne. He is seated. He has taken a seat in verse 9. He's wearing white clothing, white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. This is a description of the Ancient of Days. Somehow, a physical description of God himself. Somehow, so man can get some idea, somehow, of what God looks like in heaven. It's amazing, the picture. A flaming throne, fire all around, and wheels were ablaze, it says. Then you notice here, he's thousands upon thousands attend him. I won't take the time to go to Revelation to read the scripture about thousands and thousands who are gathered around the throne of God, but I'll read the next verse. It says, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's also in the book of Revelation. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million beings gathered around the Ancient of Days. Here you have in Daniel this picture of the end somehow in this part. And then significantly, the books were opened. Where do we read that? The book of Revelation, and the books were opened on the day of judgment. We have Daniel somehow connecting from his day to this amazing day to come. I skipped about the horns, but that to me, that's about the coming of Christ. And next week, Lord willing, we'll pick that up. So I just want to acknowledge I did skip over that part. So you have the Ancient of Days, and then you have the Son of Man, the second one, who would be Jesus, the Son of Man. For one thing, again, look at the parallels in Daniel chapter 7 to what we read in the book of Revelation, coming in the clouds. Where have we heard that before? In the same way as he's gone up, he will come again. Is that coincidence? I don't think so. This is evidence of a prophetic God who knows the future and whose prophecies are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And this is one of them right here. Coming in the clouds. He came before the Ancient of Days on his throne. Jesus, the Son of Man, comes to the throne of the Ancient of Days, and he approaches the throne. And there he's given authority. What did God the Father do with Jesus? When he rose from the dead, he was given power and kingdom and authority. This is a precursor to what we read of Jesus, both in his resurrection and in the end of times. And then noting also, he's worshipped by all. That's who Jesus is. He's worshipped by all. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The picture, a beautiful picture. Daniel and Revelations run together here. And then the last thing just to say is about the eternal kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Where do we read? Who do we read those words somewhere in the book of Revelation about Jesus? His dominion will be forever and ever. This is pretty neat stuff, I think. It's interesting. Your thoughts, your comments. It is 7:20, and I know that. Anybody just want to? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Boy, there's so many claims about Daniel and Revelation. That is why I have said before that I kind of shy away from prophets. I don't like to say things like that. I just don't like to say this is what this means unless I feel sure. Yeah, you're right. There's a lot of claims about all these verses and what they mean today. Possibilities. Not saying they're not possible, but I don't know that that's why God gave us this, though, for us to root it in our circumstances. Maybe so. Hear what you think.
Anything else you want to think about or throw out there? Okay. Thanks for coming tonight. I'm glad you did. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I have this week in thinking about chapter 7. Next week, we're going to read the second half, which is the interpretation. But I have to say, the interpretation isn't much clearer than the dream to me. But we do have some things that we can tie to. And I think it'll be very, it is for me, very interesting. Thank you for being here.
God bless.